Right, if you would open up your Bibles, please, to 1 John, the book of 1 John, if you could stand for the reading of God's Word. 1 John chapter 1. First John, not the Gospel of John, we call it the Epistle of John, chapter 1. Verses 5 through 10, walking in the light. 1 John 1, 5 says, "This is the message we have heard from him and proclaim to you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us." And then in chapter 2, the next chapter, verse 9 through 11, chapter 2, 9. "Whoever says he is in the light and hates his brother is still in darkness. Whoever loves his brother abides in the light, and in him there is no stumbling. But whoever hates his brother is in the darkness and walks in the darkness and does not know where he is going, because the darkness has blinded his eyes." May the Lord bless the Bible, his word. Thank you. You may be seated.
Thanks. Thank you, Phil. Well, I remember when I first came to the church, I met with the senior pastor and I met with the chairman of the search committee, and then I met with the entire search committee. And I was prepared for that meeting. I had brought various documents with me to the meeting. I brought my purpose statement for youth ministry. Then I brought another document, had my strategy for accomplishing that purpose statement. And then I had my DDP, my description of a disciple student. Those things that after a student had been in with the youth group for 6 or 7 years now could be, things that I wanted them to know, skills I wanted them to develop, attitudes I wanted them to have, and relationships I wanted them to be involved in. Really, it was what I would hope to help develop in them so they would become what a disciple, a follower of Jesus should look like. It was trying to describe a follower of Jesus. And so this morning, John. Now, a disciple simply is a follower of Jesus. From the beginning of Jesus' earthly ministry to the end of it, Jesus was calling people to follow him. And following Jesus is about having a relationship with Jesus. And the relationship that a follower of Jesus is to have is to be a close, intimate one. John uses the word fellowship to indicate, to show the type of relationship it's to be for one who follows God. He writes in 1 John chapter 1, verse 3, he says, "We proclaim to you what we have seen and heard, so that you also may have fellowship with us, and our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ." And this word translated fellowship in the Greek is the Greek word koinonia. And the idea of the word is sharing in with someone in something. It was adapted to express inner relationships, really of a close bond. This close relationship with Jesus is to look like. And while as we look through the writings of John, we could find a number of descriptions and a number of things, I want us just to consider two this morning. Now, in 1 John, John is writing this letter to a church that is going through some struggles. Some false teaching had developed within this church. And this false teaching had led some people to leave the church and follow these false teachers. And they were trying to get other people in the church to come with them and follow them. false teachings in that they had a distorted view of Jesus, teaching such things as he wasn't the Christ, the Messiah, that Jesus Christ didn't come in the flesh. They had a distorted view of what it meant and what it looked like to live out the Christian faith. And so I think some of the people that John is writing to was a little bit shaken in their faith. I think some of them had lost some confidence as to where they stood with Jesus. And so John is writing this letter to encourage them and to give them confidence in what they had been taught and what they had believed. He wants to give them confidence to help them know and see where their relationship with Jesus is and the relationship that they have with him. And as he does that, he describes for us what a follower of Jesus looks like. And a first description that we see of a follower of Jesus is that they walk in the light. They walk in the light. Again, in chapter 1, verses 5 through 7, John writes, "This is the message we heard from him and declare to you. God is light. In him there is no darkness at all. If we claim to have fellowship with him and yet walk in darkness, we lie and do not live out the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, purifies us from all sin." One description of a follower of Jesus, someone who has this fellowship with God, is that they walk in the light. Now, light many times in the Bible represents righteousness, and darkness represents sin, unrighteousness. And here John is saying that God is light, that God is holy, that God is pure, that he is righteous, that there's no sin, no unrighteousness in him. And John states here that a follower of Jesus then, someone who has this relationship with Jesus, needs to walk in the light. They need to walk in righteousness and not in sin. John actually says here that if someone is not walking in the light or walking righteously, it shows that they're not in fellowship with God. Paul uses this same imagery of light and darkness as he writes to the Ephesians. In Ephesians chapter 5, verses 8 and 9, Paul writes, "For once you were full of darkness, but now you have light from the Lord. So live as people. This light within you produces only what is good and right and true." And so if God is light and we have joined ourselves, connected ourselves to him, through Jesus, we need to live in the light. We need to be living righteously. And John carries this same thought throughout his letter. You know, as you read 1 John, it's almost like you have to read 1 John like you're walking up a spiral staircase. Because as you walk up that spiral staircase, you're seeing like the same things in the room over and over again, kind of at a different level. And so John flips from different topics, different themes, but he keeps coming back to them. So he comes back to this theme in chapter 2, verse 29. And he says, "If you know that he, Jesus, is righteous, you know that everyone who does what is right has been born of him." In chapter 3, beginning at verse 6, John writes this. He says, "No one who lives in him keeps on sinning. No one who continues to sin has either seen him or known him. Dear children, do not let anyone lead you astray. The one who does what is right is righteous, just as he is righteous. The one who does what is sinful is of the devil, because the devil has been sinning from the beginning. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the devil's work. No one who is born of God will continue to sin, because God's seed remains in them. They cannot go on sinning, because they have been born of God. This is how we know who the children of God are and who the children of the devil are. Anyone who does not do what is right is not God's child." Well, that's kind of a sobering statement there. And it's kind of scary because I think, you know, when I read "no one who is born of God continues to sin," I think it scares me because I think, boy, I sin. You know, what is wrong with me? You know, and what's going on? But I don't believe John is saying that followers, believers in Jesus do not sin, because John has already acknowledged that we do sin. In chapter 2 of 1 John, the first two verses, he writes this, "My dear children," and again, you see John's tender heart for these people. He says, "My dear children, I write this to you so that you will not sin." He says, "I'm writing this to you because you need to know that we need to be living righteously. And so I don't want you to just be living in this pattern of sin, you know, that we need to live righteously. So I'm writing this so that you don't keep walking in sin, that you don't sin." But then he goes on and says, but if anybody does sin, we have an advocate. We have one who speaks in our defense with the Father. It's Jesus Christ himself, the righteous one. He is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, and not only for ours, but also for the sins of the whole world. We still do things wrong as followers of Jesus. But when we do things wrong, John says you need to deal with it. And so John writes in that famous verse of 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. Yes, we do still do things wrong. But when we do, we must confess it. We must agree with God about it, repent of it, seek his forgiveness, and move on. So when John is writing here, no one who is born of God will continue to sin, he's not saying that we never sin. But rather, he's saying that we should not be continuing in the pattern, allowing sin to be the pattern of our lives, that sin should not be reigning in our lives. It shouldn't be that dominant pattern. See, one of the false teachings that John was addressing is this false teaching that it doesn't really matter how you live your life. Only the spiritual stuff matters. How you live your life day to day doesn't matter that much. You know, you're reading your Bible, you're going to church, you're praying, you're good. It doesn't matter how you live. And John is making sure they know it does matter how you live out your life. He makes it really clear in 1 John chapter 2, verse 6, when he says, whoever claims to be in him, whoever claims to have this relationship with Jesus, must live as Jesus did. And Jesus lived this righteous life. And so a follower of Jesus does not continue in the pattern of sin. The norm of our lives should not be walking in darkness, walking in sin. If God is light and we are in him, then we need to be walking in the light. The Apostle Paul talks about this same thing to the church in Rome. In Romans chapter 6, beginning at verse 11, he says this. He says, count yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its evil desires. Do not offer any part of your body to sin as an instrument of wickedness, but rather offer yourselves to God as those who have been taught, as those who have been brought from death to life, and offer every part of yourself to him as an instrument of righteousness. For sin shall no longer be your master. We must deal with our sin. And we must deal with the patterns of sin that we sometimes find ourselves in. You know, many years ago, newspapers carried a story about an elderly lady who lived in Big Cypress Swamp in South Florida. And her home was an old shack. It was located by a small pond. And every day, this lady would go out to the pond to draw water. Now, in her pond lived an alligator. And despite the danger, she allowed the alligator to live in the pond for years. It seemed tame. The gator didn't bother her, and she didn't bother the gator. However, one day when she went out to draw water, the gator swam up under the water, came up, plunged up, and grabbed hold of her hand. And she, fighting like crazy, trying to get her hand out, finally the gator ripped her hand right off. Bleeding profusely, terrified, stunned, I don't know how she did it, but she managed to crawl her way back to her home and call for help, and paramedics came and took care of her medical needs. But the next day, the park ranger came out, found the alligator in the pond and killed it, and when they cut it open, her hand was there. But the park ranger made an interesting statement to reporters. The park ranger said this, alligators are most dangerous when they lose their fear of humans. By allowing an alligator to remain in your pond, you unknowingly give it the courage to attack. The Bible says that the wages of sin is death. And yet sometimes we think we can play with sin. We can allow things to go on in our lives. The writer of Hebrews says, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. We can't ignore sin in our lives. Too many times we don't deal with the sin in our lives by admitting it, by confessing it to God, repenting of it. Too many times we don't deal with it by not avoiding places where we know that we can easily slip and fall. We have our spring retreat with the young people coming up at the end of April. And one of the traditions of that trip is that we go to Newport and we do the cliff walk in Newport. And most often we start at the 40 steps at the cliff walk, and kids will walk down, you know, the 40 steps, those who want to. But back in the day, when we first started doing this, you know, you would walk down those steps and you could go out on rocks that were right out, large rocks that were right out there. And so we would have the young people go out there. But I would always tell them, I would say, okay, now listen, when you go out on the rocks, if you see green stuff on a rock, you see some green growth and it's wet, don't step on it. You're going to slip. Well, you know, sometimes you get out there and it might be a little crowded, or you're not really paying attention, or they're thinking, oh, the old man doesn't know what he's talking about, you know, and they step on it. And so we've had some kids slide in some of the water and gotten quite wet. And young adults, you can relax. We don't let the kids do that anymore, walk out there. I don't think they allow it anymore. But sometimes we do that in life. We know where the slippery spots are. We know where it's easy for us. We know our tendencies, and yet we keep thinking we can creep out there and we can step on it and nothing's going to happen. And you can't be stepping on that. We sometimes have to make that hard decision to not watch that, not read that, not hang out with that person or that group of people, because when we do, we know that we slip and we fall. See, Jesus can help us overcome our sinful patterns, and we need to ask him for help. John writes in this letter in 1 John 4:4, he says, greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world. And Jesus' death and resurrection not only gave us victory over the penalty of sin, but it gave us victory over the power of sin in our lives as well. You know, last week we sang together, you know, that phrase, I'm no longer a slave to sin. I am a child of God. And we're no longer slaves to sin because of what Jesus has done for us. And so we who have this relationship, this fellowship with God, we must be people who are choosing to be walking in the light. That's a description of a follower of Jesus, one who walks in the light. But a second description of a disciple person, a follower of Jesus, according to John, is that they walk in love. And 1 John chapter 3, verse 11, John writes, for this is the message you heard from the beginning. We should love one another. In the verses that Phil read for us in 1 John 2, beginning at verse 9, John writes, anyone who claims to be in the light but hates a brother or sister, a fellow believer, is still in the darkness. Anyone who loves their brother and sister lives in the light, and there's nothing in them to make them stumble. But anyone who hates a brother or sister is in the darkness. And so a follower of Jesus needs to be one who is walking in love. And as we walk in love, it actually shows us that we're walking in the light, living righteously. It gives us confidence that yeah, I'm walking the way Jesus wants me to. But showing love to one another also gives us confidence and lets us know that we are part of God's family. We're God's child. In chapter 4 of 1 John, verse 7 and 8, John writes, dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. And as we love each other, it also gives us confidence and helps us to see that we truly do love God. It shows to what degree we love God. Again, in chapter 4, verse 20, John writes, whoever claims to love God yet hates a brother or sister is a liar. For whoever does not love their brother or sister whom they have seen cannot love God whom they have not seen. And he has given us this command, anyone who loves God must also love their brother. And so it's like John saying, stop telling me how much you love God when you're not showing it to each other. You're not treating each other right. How we treat one another shows us how much we truly love God, to the degree in which we love God. And so John has said that God is light, and here he says that God is love. And just as God is light means that we as children of God, children of the light, we need to walk in the light. So too, as God is love means that we need to be walking in love. And the type of love that we're to have for one another is the type of love that God has for us. It's the same love that he has for us. Jesus said, a new command I give you, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. And John says, in 1 John, he says, he shows us the type of love that we're to have. For John writes in 1 John 3:16, he says, this is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers and sisters. If anyone has material possessions and sees a brother or sister in need but has no pity on them, how can the love of God be in that person? Dear children, let us not love with words or speech, but with actions and in truth. And here we see that God's love is a giving love. Jesus laid down his life for us. In John's gospel account, he says, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. John writes and says that God's love is an active love. We see God's love in his actions. In 1 John 4:10, John writes that God loved us and sent his son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. God sent Jesus. Jesus sacrificed himself for our sins. And so if we are loving others like God loves us, it needs to be a giving love. It needs to be an active love. It needs to be seen in our actions. Again, John writes, dear children, let us not love with words or speech, but with actions and in truth. And God's love is a love that takes the initiative. John writes, we love because he first loved us. He also writes, this is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us. And God didn't wait until we started being good to start loving us. He didn't wait till we started doing something nice for him, and then he started showing love to us. Paul writes, but God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we are still sinners, Christ died for us. You know, so often we wait to see what someone will do for us before we do something for them, or we think, oh, I did this for them last time, it's their turn to do something. But if we love like God loves, we won't wait. We'll take action. We'll take the initiative and show love, even when it might not be deserved, even when the person might be hard to love. See, John was just overwhelmed with God's love for him. In 1 John chapter 3, the very first verse, he says, see what great love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called children of God. And that is what we are. Then in chapter 4, verse 11, he says, dear friends, since God so loved us, we ought to love one another. And John, as he's overwhelmed by how much God loves him, he says, our response needs to be, we got to show this love to other people. God has given me all this love that isn't deserved, and I need to be doing the same and showing it to other people. You know, we talk a lot about being a witness to the world around us and the people in our world. And one of the ways that we can be that witness is by loving on each other. Jesus said to his disciples on the night he was betrayed, he said, your love for one another will prove to the world that you are my disciples, that you're my followers. Your loving one another are going to point people to me. They're going to get a glimpse of me and see my love. You know, in the first chapter of the Gospel of John, verse 18, John makes this statement. He says, no one has ever seen God but the one and only Son, who is himself God and is in closest relationship with the Father. He has made him known. And then in 1 John chapter 2, verse 12, John starts out with that same phrase. He says, no one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us, and his love is made complete in us, or brought to full expression in us. You know, John says, you know, no one's ever seen God, but then Jesus came, and he showed us, you know, what God is like, because he is God in the flesh. But now he's saying, you know, Jesus is no longer physically here, yet with us. And so John is telling these people, and he's telling us, that when we love people like God loves us, people will see Jesus. They'll get a glimpse of God. They'll get a glimpse of his love. People can get a taste of what God's love is like and the kind of love that God has for them. You know, it's been said that the church exists for those who are not yet members. But it's also true that the love among her members should be one of the most powerful magnets that draw people to God. And when we realize that, it shows us the importance and the responsibility we have to love one another. You know, there's this story told, and I don't know if it's a true story or not, but shortly after World War II came to a close and Europe began kind of picking up the pieces, much of the country had been ravaged by war and was in ruins. But perhaps the saddest sight of all was that of the little orphan children that were starving in the streets of the war-torn cities. And early one chilly morning, an American soldier was making his way back to the barracks in London. And as he turned the corner, he spotted a little boy with his nose pressed up against a pastry shop. Inside, the cook was kneading a fresh batch of dough to make some donuts. And the hungry boy was just staring in silence with his nose pressed up against that window, watching the cook's every move. Well, the soldier pulled his Jeep up to the curb and got out. And he walked over to the boy and he said, "Son, would you like some of those?" And the boy was kind of startled. He said, Yes, sir, I would. The soldier went inside and bought a dozen donuts, put them in a bag, and he walked back outside to where the boy was. And he smiled and held out the bag to the boy and said, "Here you go." And as the soldier began to walk away, he felt this tug on his coat. And as he turned around, he heard this quiet voice from the boy saying, "Mister, are you God?" When we love people with no strings attached, we are doing something quite godly. We are demonstrating in a very real way what God is like. You know, many people find it hard to believe in a God they can't see, and yet we're to be his hands and his feet. We are God's agents to the world. And when we are serving others, and when we're loving on each other and other people with a godly love, we are showing people what God is like. We're helping them to understand that God loves them. You know, being here at the church as long as I have, you know, I can say, and I think I have the authority to say that you are a loving church. In the history of the church has been a loving church, from people that have been here before, some of you, loving people. Not saying that we always got it right, that we always did it perfectly, but certainly loving one another has been a characteristic of this church. And so when I talk about how we need to show love to one another, I think, boy, what do you say to people that are doing it well? And all I could think of is just echoing the words of the Apostle Paul that he wrote to the Thessalonians in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. He writes this, "Now about your love for one another, we do not need to write to you, for you yourselves have been taught by God to love each other. And in fact, you do love all of God's family throughout Macedonia. Yet we urge you, brothers and sisters, to do so more and more." And as loving as you are, all of us, we need to keep growing in our ability to love each other. See, I think John grew in his ability to love. You know, John writes a lot about love in his letters. And John's known and is referred to as the apostle of love. But I'm not so sure that John was always such a loving person. You know, in Mark's gospel account, we read of a situation where John comes to Jesus with a concern. He says, "Teacher, we saw a man driving out demons in your name, and we told him to stop because he's not one of us." On a still another occasion, Jesus is headed toward Jerusalem, and he sends some messengers on ahead to this Samaritan village so they could get things ready for Jesus' arrival. But the people, they end up not welcoming Jesus. So when John and his brother James see this, they go to Jesus and they say, "Jesus, do you want us to call down fire from heaven and destroy these people?" Now, to me, that doesn't seem so loving. So I don't know if John's natural tendency was to be this loving person. But he grew in his love. He learned to love. And I think he learned to love from Jesus. You know, and I think all of us realize here that we are to be walking in the light. And I think all of us realize that we, as followers of Jesus, need to be walking in love. But I think if we're all honest, we all realize that we don't always walk in the light, and we don't always walk in love. And so the question is, what can I do to grow in my ability to walk in the light and to walk in love? And I think if we asked John that question, John would simply say to us one of his favorite words. He would say, Manin. Manin is the Greek word that John used a lot in his writings. It's translated in our older translations as abide. Abide isn't a word that we use that much anymore. And so the more modern translations use the word remain. And for John, a key to being able to walk in the light and to walk in love is to abide, to remain with Jesus. John records this. He writes this in the Gospel of John. Jesus' words to them. He says, remain or abide in me, as I also remain, abide in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain, abide in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain, abide in me. I am the vine, and you are the branches. If you remain, if you abide in me, and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. And to abide, to remain, implies the maintenance, the upkeep of a steady, stable, and vital fellowship with God. It's not a static type of relationship. Remaining with Jesus is an active relationship. It's keeping in constant contact with Jesus. And as we actively stay connected to Jesus, the true light, it helps us to reflect that light, to live righteously, and to love other people. My youngest son, Dan, who it's hard for me to believe, he's going to turn 28 in May. But when he was just a little boy, we had our routine in putting him to bed. We would do our Bible stories, we would say our prayers, and then he would want a drink. And then he would want another drink, and then another drink. Finally, when he was finished drinking there, we would play the rolling game. My oldest son, he never got into the rolling game, but my youngest son loved the rolling game. And the rolling game was simply where Lane and Benny are just trying to roll the other person off the bed. Now, I had a little weight advantage on him, so I usually won. Actually, I always won. I let him knock me off a few times, but you had to knock the person off three times, and that was done for the night. And so I might let him knock me off once or twice, but never three times. I'm not that good of a dad, all right? But after we play the rolling game, then it would be time to rest, and he never would want me to leave. And so I would rest with him, and sometimes I would fall asleep, and that worked out really well. But we'd both be laying there on our back, and so I would wait till I hear him start his breathing change, and it seemed like he was asleep. And so as he is asleep, or I would think he's asleep, I would slowly and carefully try to get up out of the bed. And as I would be getting up, all of a sudden this little arm and hand would come across my chest. And with his eyes still closed, he would say, stay. Stay. And that's what Jesus is saying to you and to me. He's grabbing hold of us, and he's saying, stay with me, because I want to stay with you. And as you actively stay with Jesus, he will make your walk brighter and your love greater. So stay, remain, abide with him. Let us pray.